I'm in Daniel 6, and we've talked about the Daniels by the chapter. We've talked about Daniel by historical writing, and that it really did happen. And we talked about Daniel devotionally or spiritually, how it can apply to you. And then we wanted to kind of this morning now look at Daniel prophetically just a little bit. And we know that the chapters are lined out good, and in the fact that there's something going on in each chapter that rings a good bell. And we're in chapter 6, which is the lion's den. So the last chapter was the handwriting on the wall. You know, there's always some good thing to remember the chapter by. And we tried to bring out each time we teach something prophetically from Daniel chapter 6. Now, you look at that and you say, what in the world can you get out of the prophetical teaching, prophecy-wise, in Daniel 6 about the lion's den? Well, if nothing more, we'll see how God works, and he's consistent in his teaching and what he does. But in Daniel chapter 6, we have a new king on the throne. We have a new empire. The gold has passed the silver on the image, if you remember when I drew all that. It's funny, I'm just like a kid. When I see a piece of paper and 3 or 4 crayons, I want to go color, but I guess I'll not do that today. It takes a lot of time, so we'll stay right here. And the implications of Daniel chapter 6 prophetically, I'm not going to say I'm going to give you a lot, amen, but I'll try to give you a little something as to what's going on. We've seen how it could apply. We know the historical setting. We've seen how it could apply to us, you might say, devotionally or spiritually, in that everybody's going to have their lion's dens, and we're always going to be depending on God to get us out, and nobody's exempt for it if you try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty good lesson in just that. But in Daniel chapter 6, I wanted to talk about that little incident of the lions, and he talks about the praying and all the decree that we came through last time. And he says, when Daniel knew, I'm in verse 10, that the writing was signed. And that was the decree that said everybody had to call the king God now and pray to him for that day. And Daniel goes on up. He went into his house. He was consistent. He was faithful to the things that he was faithful to in the beginning, and that's God. And remember now, Daniel is not young anymore. He's an old man by the time we get here, because you've gone through a number of years in the kingdom, and if you have a Scofield, there'll be a date at the top in the center of your Bible, and you can follow it right through like that a little bit, and he would be somewhere around 85 or 90 years old. And you know, when you get that old, why get carnal now? Just stay right with God, amen? Because if you're going to sow any wild oats, it ain't going to be like when you were 25, amen? So I'd say, you know, what's he got to lose? So he goes on up, he went into his house, and his window being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. You know the story, as he did aforetime. So he'd done this time and time and time and time and time again. So the man did have a prayer life, and he took 3 appointments out of his daily life to pray to God. And it gets him thrown in the lion's den, verse 16. Then the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. The king didn't like the decree and how what came forth. But like I said, I want to, because you can focus on the lion's den, and we tell the story, and we know that the lions didn't eat Daniel, but it wasn't because they weren't hungry, because as soon as they got him out the next day, they threw the family and the man and all the people that put that decree down in there, and before they hit the bottom of the cage, they were, you know, hamburger or something like that. So it wasn't because they weren't hungry. It's because the angel of the Lord showed up in a drastic time and save Daniel. So, well, how does this apply to what's going to happen in the future? Well, let me go through a few things that I've jotted down for our help this morning. When we open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, I don't want you to think that it's without reference to something prophetical, because the book of Daniel is known as a book of prophecy for the Jew and for the end of the world time. So the importance of the book prophetically, if you notice, the two passages in scriptures will help us understand would be chapter 12 in Daniel. You say, is there something going on? Yeah, I believe there is. Look in Daniel chapter 12. We'll be over here later on in the lessons, you know, as we tarry teaching the word of God. And Daniel chapter 12 verse 5, and now we're seeking the prophetical meaning of chapter 6, but I'm going to chapter 12 to show you the ramification of the importance of the prophetical aspect. So he says here, and one said, I'm in verse 5, let me back up. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So these things, these wonders that were happening, there's going to be an end to it, and there's some kind of importance. So concerning the last half of the tribulation, is, let me mark my place over here. The last half of the tribulation, the wonders spoken of here are the wonders which are described in the book of Daniel. And Daniel continues there in chapter 12 at verse 7. And he says, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to the heavens, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, you know, I want to emphasize that we must not take the scriptures out of context. So in order to help us or bolster us, some peculiar idea that we might have, I want to try to keep everything in context, but the gospel does not have to be preached in all the world before Jesus comes. That's an important thing to me, because people say, well, we've got to reach that last soul to get saved before. Now, I know technically what you're saying, but doctrinally, that's not right. Jesus could come at any moment, any time, whenever he wants to. You say, well, how will they get saved? There's going to be people saved during the tribulation period. Now, they won't be in the church, but they'll be saved under the same grace, the Son blood payment that we got under. They're just not going to be part of the bride. You got that, right? The bride is a unique situation that stands out in history, and she's only about 2,000 something years old. Before the church, people still got saved. During the church, we think we're the only people getting saved, and we make crazy statements like, well, we got to get the last soul saved before the Lord comes. Not so. There'll be people getting saved in the tribulation period, but they won't be in the dispensation of grace, if you know what I'm a little different, a little strange. Once you begin to understand some of those divisions in the Bible starts making good sense to you when you say, oh, this is a contradiction to this. No, we'll cover some of that, but I want you to know, well, while I'm saying that, turn to Matthew chapter 24. This is a common place people will go to preach out of for the church, when actually it's not to the church, it's to the tribulation period. You say, are you on Daniel chapter 6? Yeah, hang with me. Get there back as quickly as I can. But I want you to understand that he's talking about the end time, and he's talking about the 3.5 years, times and a half time, which we've heard in Revelations, and we've heard here in Daniel, and we want to understand that that's the tribulation. The tribulation is not now. We're in the church. Tribulation is coming. Some of this prophecy is referring to the Jacob's trouble time or the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 15. The Bible says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, I'm going to read two more verses or three there. Well, let me do it. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountain. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. That is as far as I we're going to read, because we're interested primarily in verse 15, the one I started with. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you ought to know about the abomination of desolation. You say, what's that got to do with things? It's got a lot to do with the book of Daniel. It has a lot to do with the last 3.5 years, and it has something to do with the lion's den. Stay with me, because I want to prophetically reveal to you what the lion's den has to do with things coming in the near future. Now, when we look at this, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts in parentheses. You remember when we taught long ago, we always said when the Holy Spirit allows the parentheses to be there, he's sending you an extra note. And when you see that extra note, he says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Do you know how many people don't care to read it and don't care to understand it? And they just got a tongue-in-cheek idea of what's going on? This is like studying a cookbook. If you study that cookbook and don't apply the principles that you use, you'd never learn how to cook, amen? If you were an auto repair mechanic and had a Chilton's auto manual and you read that thing from cover to cover, but you never turned one wrench on a motor or a car or anything like that, you'd never be much of a mechanic. Same with the Word of God. If we read it and just ho-hum it and tongue-in-cheek it, we'll never be real good at understanding why we believe what we believe, when we believe it, why the Bible said it. You understand what I'm saying? So here, Matthew has the parenthesis, if you don't understand what Jesus is talking about, find out what he is talking about. That's a pretty good lesson in itself right there, amen? Daniel spoke of the abomination of desolations not once, but no less than 4 times in his prophecy. I wonder if we knew that, amen? And it would behoove us, if we're interested in what the Lord Jesus Christ said, to find out on what Daniel said in his prophecy. That's why I want to study. I like to study prophecy, not because it's totally off the beaten path. It's really not. It tells you about things to come and how we might live better for the Lord today, so that we might, because we understand the things that are to come. So looking here, God's timetable is dealing with man, always has been, and he's always dealt with man consistently, differently in different time periods. We understand that. Church is a time period. He's dealing differently. Tribulation is a time period. So the verses that line up with the dispensation of grace we take for the church, the scriptures that line up with the dispensation of the tribulation, we try not to drag them into the church age, because they don't necessarily apply to us. They do apply to mankind, but you have a primary example of how God is dealing with man in different times. When Adam and Eve got fixed up there in the garden after they sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to them and preach the death, burial, and resurrection. Not in word. But he did kill a lamb, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did shed the blood of that lamb to atone for the sins, which was a picture of his blood that would be shed at Calvary 4,000 years later. You see what I'm saying? So I don't go back to the Garden of Eden and say, well, I'm going to get saved today. Get me a lamb. I'm going to kill it. Because that's what the Bible says. You follow what I'm saying? Same with the tribulation. When I read Matthew chapter 24, which is not to the church, it's Jesus teaching to the Jewish Israelite people of that day what's going to happen in the end days for them. And he talks about the desolation, the abomination which maketh desolation. He's talking about the Antichrist on the throne claiming to be God. You say, how do you know that? Because of the 4 times it's mentioned in the book of Daniel, and all the times that Daniel refers, and the typology points prophetically to the future. Now, it's easy to see history. It's not so easy to see the future. But we can capitalize on a few things that are known. You say, why? On the authority of this book, just because of what this book says. So no problem there. But it's God's timetable in dealing with man. And I'll preach right past my notes, not even realizing what I'm doing. But human government, we understand human government, so on and so forth. The dispensation of promise gave way to the dispensation of law when Moses retrieved the law written on tables of stone and conveyed it to the Israelites. Then you will remember that the dispensation of law came in and out with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the dispensation of grace is upon us. When the church is raptured out, you have the age or the time or the dispensation of the tribulation. We're not there yet because we're still here. Amen. Say, where are you going with this? Well, I want to talk about Daniel and the lion's den and what the prophetical implication is for the nation of Israel or even the church in the last days. That's where I'm going. A little groundwork, and then we'll be able to jump off here. So we're living today in the age which God deals with us not according to our sins. Now listen to me. If you were living in the day that God deals with you according to your sins, you'd be in hell. Amen. Unless you were living in the day of law. But according to the grace that was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're living in that age. Aren't you glad for the age of grace? Amen. Well, when, as the Apostle Paul wrote this, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Amen. This verse, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, reminds us that God is dealing with us, God is dealing with us now according to grace, but the dispensation of grace is going to come to an end. That's what I've been saying. And remember when we read there in Daniel, when shall the time of these things end? When is the end? And that verse that we got out of Matthew chapter 24, and if I didn't give it all to you, I'll give it to you. He says that you have to endure to the end, not to the church. Not to you and I. You don't have to endure to the end. You say, why? You're under the dispensation of grace. Amen? And you've been saved by the grace of God, and you don't have to endure anything. And besides that, you don't have to worry about the day of wrath, because he took your wrath for you when he became sin for you and died on the cross. And I won't go further into Ephesians where he ascended and yet ascended and led captivity captive, Ephesians chapter 4. I just said I wasn't going to do that. Okay. The rapture is followed by the tribulation. I'm trying to spot check this thing and give you some stuff right up into that so I can make some comments here. So as soon as the church is translated, rapture. And rapture is not a Bible word, but caught out is. So as soon as it's caught out, as soon as it's taken out of the world, there will begin on the earth the greatest period of judgment this world has ever seen. That's called the tribulation period. It's known throughout Bible theologians and scholars and the scriptures as the tribulation. It will last for 7 years, according to understanding the scriptures through the number seven. Enough said. We'll be thinking more about it in detail when we finally get over to Daniel chapter 9. But right now, we're going to look here and see what we have. So typically of the believing remnant, Daniel chapter 6. I'm back to Daniel now. You got that little interlude. We have related for us the story of Daniel and the lions. Daniel is typical of the believing remnant in his day. And I got to say in his day, because we're not there, he's there. And there's something going on. The vast majority of the Israelites in Daniel's day were not interested in God nor in the things of God. And that's a prophetical statement looking to the church, to any of God's people. A lot of God's people aren't interested in what's going on the spiritual scale. Too busy with the temporal thing. You will find that to be true when you come to Daniel chapter 9. We're not there yet, but you'll see it clear. And Daniel was interested, just like I'm interested today in things to come. You know, there's a lot of Christians that don't care what's coming. They just, I trusted God, man. I'll be a potato peeler in the house of God. Who cares? You know, I'm good. Judgment seat of Christ don't scare me. If I don't have any works, I at least got to heaven. They have that kind of attitude. I don't have that kind of attitude. Daniel did not have that kind of attitude. But that's called a Jude attitude of apostasy. And when people get so anesthetized by things and sin and themselves, they don't care about spiritual things. So when all other men were willing to bow their knees in Daniel chapter 9, even in Daniel chapter 6, to the image, remember, Daniel stood firm. When all other men were willing to yield to the demands of the heathen potentates and powers that be, Daniel refused. Daniel represents the believing remnant. Let me say this carefully. He represents the believing remnant prophetically of any age, historically and prophetically. God's going to take care of that person that cares about God and the things of God. And they're born out in the actions of the people of God. Because if Daniel hadn't done these actions, why, we'd say, well, he's not much of a Christian, is he? Or not much of a saint of God. So here, When the tribulation comes upon the earth, there's going to be a group of people, Jews by nationality, who will refuse to bow their knee to the one who will rule supremely over the world. And that's the Antichrist. And there's going to be a group of them said, we just ain't going to do it, man. Three Hebrew children pictured that. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego pictured that. Daniel pictures that now here because he would not bow to the king. He went ahead and prayed to his God. He wasn't calling anybody else God. And he got him a trip to the lion's den. Now stay with me and I'll try to give you some scripture on this. Here they will be small groups of people, but they will be believing remnants and they will stand true to God. You're going to have that in every age. You had it in the dark ages. You had it through the historical ages or historian ages. You had it in the Renaissance ages. You have it in the early church and the middle church and then here the latter church. And you'll even have it in the tribulation, but basically it will be the Jewish remnant that won't bow, but there'll be some others that won't bow. You say, how do you know that? Because they won't take the mark. Amen. I said, well, how are they going to live? They ain't. They're going to die. They're either going to die or they're going to hide, and they'll have to endure till the Lord comes. I say, oh, man, I'm glad I don't live there. Me too. Amen. Because they'll stand, for that reason, we're very much interested in the story of Daniel in the lion's den. When the Spirit of God is pleased to speak prophetically about the remnant in that day, he speaks of their being at the mercy of lions. That's elementary, but I know you got that. Not lions, literally. Daniel had literal lions. But that story's there not just because of literal lions that we have to face. I'm giving you a little something prophetical. He says, the devil as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may. Is he a real lion? No, he's the devil. But he's like a lion. So that word is a word that we want to pay attention to because of how God use the word lion. And he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's talking about the Lord. Is he really a lion or is he like a lion? He's like a lion. Okay? So literally, but lions figuratively here in Daniel, for as that little believing remnant in the tribulation stands true to God, the Antichrist and his cohorts will turn all of their venom. I got other adjectives here, against them, and they will be in as much danger as Daniel was in the literal lion's den. I say, is that a prophecy? Yeah, to the remnant that comes to Israel, that lion's den picture sure is. And when I get to looking at that, I'd like you to notice a few things, several passages of Scripture, which kind of will verify what I'm trying to say here this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms. Psalms chapter 7. Now, you know the Psalms. Do you know? You know the Psalms, right? And the Psalms are writings of David and those maybe around him at that time. And I don't know what all you know about the Psalms here. Probably as much as I do, so no problem. But the Psalm, look at chapter 7. I'd like to remind you that there are three ways to study the book of Psalms. Now, you've heard me say this before, something like this. And you'll not do justice to the Psalms unless you learn what we're saying. You may study the book of Psalms from a historical standpoint. We got that. There was somebody there writing the thing at that time. It was really happening in that day. The curtains were really red and purple and whatever. That is, they do represent the experiences of the men or people involved who wrote them. There can be no question about them up to that point. So that's a good standpoint to study. But as you read the book, you're aware that the writer of the Psalms are saying in some instance things that could not possibly have applied to them at that day. And you're scratching your head saying, okay, what's going on here? And I'm going to read you some of that in Psalms chapter 7. They must be thinking of someone or something else. So we can look at the Psalms historically, we can look at them devotionally, and we sure need to look at them prophetically because they have prophetic ramifications. The third way, and that's the one I'm talking about now, psalm, is a prophetic standpoint, recognizing that the psalms are messianic. You've heard that term. Well, that's a messianic psalm. Say, what does that mean? That means that psalm is strictly about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 22 is one of those psalms. And millennium in character. And a lot of the psalms are about the millennial reign of Christ when he's king. And Mount Zion. Am I out of time yet? No. When we say they are messianic, we mean that they're referring to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms are quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. When somebody says, I just believe what the New Testament says, I don't go much on what that Old Testament says. You fool. Yeah. Paul quoted the Old Testament and the Psalms and the Lord more than any other thing in the Word of God. Amen. So, the reference to the Lord Jesus Christ are taken from Psalms more than from any other portion of the Old Testament. And when we refer to there being millennial, we recognize that they're the Psalms which speak of the day of the nation of Israel when it is to come and the conversion of Israel to Christ and accept him as the Messiah, recognizing that he, you get in the gist, there's more going on in the Psalms than a lot of people want to say. That's why Charles Haddon Spurgeon had such a love for the Psalms. They had so much to say. So much to say. So we call Psalms chapter 7 to our attention now. I'm there. And in order that we might recognize the truth that we've just said or just talked about. Let me see if I can get to. Okay, watch this. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. And I want to show you. I don't know exactly what we know about the Psalms, but let me. If you're familiar with the Book of Psalms, it's put together in such a way that even the headings to the Psalms, which is not scripture, but they're good headings that mean a lot to us. And I wanted to try to share this with you. So if you're familiar with the Book of Psalms, you know that the Psalms, anything that precedes the statement, watch it, a Psalm of David, I learned this a long time ago, it belongs to the preceding psalm and not to the psalms above which you find that passage in. So this statement to the chief musician upon Githa, do you see that at chapter 7? It says, I don't know what kind of, you've got a King James, but I don't exactly know what you have there. And then you go back to the preceding verse, and he talks about what it's to and what it's not to. And chapter 8, look at chapter 8, the heading, to the chief musician upon Githa, a psalm of David. What it says before you start reading Psalms 8 has to do with Psalm 7. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's what that's about. And so when you get to the chief musician upon Githith, it belongs to Psalm 7 instead of Psalms 8. You say, why are you telling me this? Because it's going to make a lot of sense to you when you learn these little tidbits about studying your Bible. So the word Githith is in reference to a wine press. Matter of fact, that's what the word means. And that's how it's translated. So what are we reading here? What did Psalm 7 really say? And I haven't read you much of it. I'll read you more of it. We're reading a cry of distress which David uttered in relations to the wine press. And what do we mean by wine press in relation to the cry of distress? Let me read the rest of that. He says, verse 2, Psalm 7, lest he tear my soul like it. Be careful, a lion. If Psalms is a prophetical book, and I believe that it is, if David is a type of the just Israelite in the days of the tribulation, and I believe that he is, then when David was in the lion's den, it's a reference to things that's going to happen in the tribulation to the Jew, and it's backed up by verses that we find in the Psalms when he talks about lions and not so much a literal lion, but a spiritual lion like the devil. So Daniel in the lion's den has to do with some of the things David said. And when he says here, and remember this Psalms, it says in chapter 7, Sigaya of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now what I want you to notice, it does not say to the chief musician upon Gith. If it said to the chief musicians, that would go back to the previous psalm, chapter 6, but it does not. So it's for that psalm also. Say, what's he singing? He is singing a grievous song unto the Lord, like, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord? That's kind of what he's saying. Now, I'm going to let you read all of Psalms chapter 7 a little later, but I wanted you to see that lion thing there. And he says, rending in its pieces while there is none to deliver, O Lord my God. I'm in Psalm 7:3. If I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, so on and so forth. And he's speaking like the nation of Israel. Take your Bible and go to Revelations chapter 19. Revelations 19. In Revelations chapter 19, you'll notice a statement concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And Revelations 19 verse 11. Verse 11. In 19 verse 11, the scripture says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which were in the heavens followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15, and out of the mouths goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth, watch it, the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. David is singing about a time when there's going to be lions, just like Daniel chapter 6, and just like at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that psalm and that word I gave you has to do with a wine press, and he's not talking about literal grapes here or literal lions here. He's talking about people and evil spirits that want to do the remnant in. Now, hang on. You say, did you watch a lot of TV this weekend? No. Well, maybe I did. I don't remember. I didn't get this off of TV, though. James Arnaz was shooting people, so I can, yeah. But anyway, here, verse 15, and he treadeth the winepress. Notice, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of the Almighty God. Then the chapter goes on to tell us how the Lord Jesus Christ will heap vengeance upon those who have opposed God and his Son. He describes it as treading the winepress. And Isaiah the prophet in chapter 63, it goes along with chapter 19 of Revelations, if I can get to the right place here. He says this, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Who is that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? You know who that is? That's the Lord. But his garments are dyed. He says, and you're going to find out why. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ showing up there with from Eden to the land of Bozrah. He sees coming out of the territory an individual whose garments are dyed. And you get to looking at that and you say, well, what is that? They're dyed red. Isaiah noticed that their garments are glorious, and he notices that this individual is traveling in the greatness of his strength. He says, who is this I see in this manner? That individual answers in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who it is. There's only one individual who speaks in righteousness. There's only one individual who is mighty to save, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Isaiah sees the man coming, and he says, who are you? And the Lord Jesus Christ answers, says, I am the Son of God. And these grapes that you see, man, I'm getting way out here. These grapes that you see are people that fall under the judgment of God. And the wine press, as we read that David was weeping and crying and calling out to the Lord, it is the judgment of God. And if you please, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, say, okay, I got to hurry. What does Daniel chapter 6 and the lions have to do with this? Well, I only got part of the way, and I'm not going to be here next Sunday. I'm out for the weekend. I'm over on the other side of Ohio doing some preaching. But you'll have to stay tuned. And I have 15 more pages that I've written out here. Amen? I got that brand new iPad and that printer that prints downstairs, and I don't even have to walk down there. I just hit print, and I go down later when I feel like it, pick it up. But Daniel and the lion's den has a whole lot more to do with prophetical things coming in the future for the remnant of the church that stands till the rapture, and for the prophetical remnant and the 144,000 who will preach the everlasting gospel and the gospel, if you please, of repentance during the tribulation period and get done in 3.5 years what we can't get done in 2,000 years. Oh, I'm preaching again, preacher. I got to get out of here. All right. That's that crazy stuff. All right. We'll quit there, but stay in your book. Read that thing. You find a word line, grab you a commentary and go through there and let God impress you with all the time. Jeremiah preached a great message on lions, and he had a line for this and a line for that and a line. Remember that? I remember that. Got me thinking about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for good church to come to. Thank you for pastor and song leader and our deacons and all the people that come, all the good folks, and especially the visitors. Save sinners today. Encourage the saints. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen.